Would you turn with me, please, to the passage we read in God's Word, the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 3. As the Lord would enable us, we might consider together the first six verses in this chapter, and we might especially note verse 1. But we shall look through to the end of verse 6. Wherefore, holy brethren, partaker of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. What does it mean to be a true believer? Well, you'll notice we're given a twofold description of God's people in our text. They're described as holy brethren. In other words, the Church of God is a holy brotherhood, and all those who are within it are holy brothers and sisters. What does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that they are perfect, because Scripture reminds us and God's people acknowledge that their own hearts are full of sin. Rather, they are people who have been set apart to God, set apart to be devoted as God's people. And yes, their desire is to be holy, though they're conscious they fail often. When a person comes to faith in Christ, they come to join the family of God. You remember Moses said to Hobab, "Come thou with us, and we will do thee good." What is it to come to faith in Christ, but to say, "I've had enough of this world. God and his people, I give myself over to them." The Holy Spirit sets God's people apart as holy, but they themselves desire to be holy. There's another description. They are those who are partakers, those who share in the heavenly calling. In other words, they share the blessings of heaven. They have been called by the God who is in heaven to fellowship with himself. That's what it means to be a believer. To have real fellowship with God. What is life eternal but to know God, thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent, to know him. Not just know about him, but to be in a relationship with him. Do you enjoy fellowship with God? What higher blessing can you have than to call God your Father, Christ your elder brother, the people of God, your own people, and to have the hope that day by day you can enjoy fellowship with the Lord and know that the future is a good future because you're called to a fellowship that will be made perfect in heaven above at the end of life. Well, the great question is, and it was the question that these Hebrew believers had, or the problem they had, how could they remain faithful? And many were being tempted to turn away. And so the writer here is reminding them of what they are, the blessings they have. And he does ask he effectively answers the question, how can you remain faithful? How can you persevere? There are so many temptations to turn away, to sin, to just go back into the world. What will keep you, friends, faithful as you go on in the new year God has given us? Well, he tells us, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You're concerned about your spiritual life. Perhaps you feel it's low and weak. What do you need? What do we all need? To be considering Christ Jesus. What does it mean to consider Christ Jesus? Well, that word consider means to ponder, to gaze upon something. Very easy just to glance at something and move on. What did you see? Not too sure. Doesn't matter. Well, that's not what we're to do. Consider, gaze upon, immerse yourself in the contemplation of Christ. Friend, that's our great need. To have more fellowship with Christ. To have him more in our thoughts. That will revive your soul. That will draw you to the Saviour. That will keep you from sin. That will increase your faith. That will help you in the pursuit of holiness. That will help you to rekindle that love that perhaps you feel isn't as warm as it should be for the Saviour. Consider Christ Jesus, Messiah Jesus. We might notice three things that we are to consider about him. Three names that he has given here, or descriptions given of him. He's described as the faithful apostle, as the merciful high priest, and as the glorious builder. Let's look at these three descriptions and see how, as we focus upon these things, it will help us spiritually and help us in the pursuit of that holy calling to be the people of God. First of all, consider Christ Jesus, our faithful apostle. What does he mean by that? Well, we might think of it in three ways. He is the God-appointed messenger. That's the first thing it means. If you think of the word apostle, we're used to it. It means one who is sent. It can mean an ambassador. And whenever you and I hear the word apostle, don't we immediately think of the 12 disciples whom the Lord called apostles? Sent ones, because they were sent out by him to preach the truth. And we might add to that Matthias, and who replaced Judas, and also the apostle Paul. Those commissioned to preach the truth throughout the world, to spread the good news of the gospel. And that's the way the word apostle is normally used in the New Testament. Occasionally it's used in other ways. You find that Epaphroditus, for example, is described in Philippians 2:25 as the messenger of the Philippians. He was given a specific message. He was to go to Rome with help and support for the Apostle Paul while he was a prisoner there. And in that sense, he had a specific commission, he was a messenger with a specific commission. He was an apostle. But our translation speaks of it, translates it as messenger, perhaps to avoid some of the confusion if he was merely called their apostle. So the word apostle means a sent one, an ambassador. And we are to consider Christ, because he is God's sent one, God's ambassador. We're reminded here that he is the one who has a commission from the Father and who came into this world because he was given that commission to come and do the work of salvation and to show us and to teach us the truth. And so we can see in John 3:34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." I am the sent one, the commissioned one, sent with the words of God. Later on, at the end, after the resurrection, he could say to the disciples, "As the Father hath sent me, so I'm sending you out into the world to preach the truth." So the word here, apostle, is very much focusing on the fact that Christ was sent to be the messenger of God with the message from God. That he is a fulfillment of the great promise made in Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses could say that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto himself, who would teach them, and that they would listen to him. Remember, friends, he is the God-appointed messenger. Doesn't the devil often try and get us to listen to other things rather than him? Our first parents listened to the devil rather than to the Lord, and it led them astray. But as you and I see, he is the commission of the Father. He is God's messenger to us. We'll listen intently. We'll consider what he has to say. It will help us to obey. It will help us to be holy, brethren, who are going on looking for that heavenly blessing which is promised in the gospel. It will help us to be faithful to our calling. Aren't you and I receiving messages each day from all angles, calling us to do different things? You know, sometimes, say you're in a shop, or you might be in another busy place where there's a great hubbub of noise, and you're with someone trying to listen to what they're saying. You've got to really focus and tune into what they are saying. And those of you who have hearing problems, perhaps with hearing aids, know the difficulty that causes. You can't. But it's very difficult to tune in. We've got to the person who we want to listen to. Well, he's saying, you make sure you tune in to the Saviour. Remember, it's his voice that matters. And you see, as we ponder what he's saying, as you let his word be in your heart continually, as you think about his truth, the voice of Christ will drown out all these false messages that come from the world, encouraging you to, well, to sin sometimes, or just to make more of the things of the world than we should. What will enable you to persevere? To be holy. Consider Christ. He's not only the God-appointed messenger. Notice he's a faithful messenger. We read, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. He is faithful. Now, it's interesting the way that the writer here speaks of Moses. Many of the Jews were making too much of Moses, as if Moses was more important than Jesus. And he's having to remind them, look, Christ is superior to the angels, to Moses. You need to keep your focus on him. But notice as he speaks about Moses, he's not critical of Moses. He doesn't run him down. He doesn't speak of his faults. He speaks of his faithfulness. He goes on and speaks of him as the one who was faithful in his house, as a servant. And even the word that's used for servant in verse 5 isn't a word for a menial slave, but as someone who might be in a very dignified position. He's been careful to win them round by speaking highly of Moses, but then saying, look, there's one that's superior, even Jesus. And I mention that to you for this simple reason. Often you want to speak to others of Christ and commend Christ to them. If you are intent on actually winning people, it's not a case of, let's say, an argument that you feel you've won. You've got to change their heart. And being unnecessarily disparaging about what they think or believe doesn't help. Be gentle. Exalt Christ. And show how he is superior. I can remember a story being told about Professor Finlayson. Some of you remember him, although he passed away some time ago, being in the YMCA one night, Saturday night, and he was sharing a room with a man who was the worst for wear, who started telling him all his problems. And he said, "Will you pray for me? And will you pray to Mary for me?" He was a Roman Catholic. Professor Finlayson said, "You've got so many problems. I think we should take it straight to the top. Let's go to God. Never mind Mary." Do you see the gentleness of the way he spoke? You and I so readily slap down people, are negative in our attempts to win them. Let us be gracious as he was, as the writer is here. Here's Christ. He is faithful. Well, Moses didn't distort the message of God. And let us be thankful that Christ did not either. He says in John chapter 7, verse 16, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. I'm only telling you the truth of God. I have come with that exact truth. Because I want to be faithful in my commission." Friend, let his faithfulness encourage you to trust him. He has passed on faithfully the message of God to us. And the fact that he has been so faithful means we can take every word he says and know it is what we are to do. You'll notice he's also the ultimate messenger. It's interesting that Moses, he's never called an apostle in the Old Testament, but he's referred to as one who is sent by God using the same basic word in Exodus 10, 3, for example. And he was sent by God to be the deliverer of the Jews, to lead them out of Egypt, and to teach them. And in Numbers 12, at verse 7, we find that he is called one who was faithful. In that instant, you find Moses, Aaron and Miriam are somewhat jealous of Moses. He has this special privilege of being able to be in the nearer presence of God. And the Lord responds and says, "My servant Moses isn't like just the ordinary prophets who receive messages through dreams. They received it. He is one who I speak to face to face. My faithful servant in all my house." And that's what's being alluded to in verse 2. Aaron and Miriam were jealous at the special position Moses was given and his close fellowship with God. And the writer, he is saying, well, Moses had his place and he was faithful and he knew those blessings. But our Savior is greater than he is. How is he greater? Well, he is the one who can say, of whom we read, "No man hath seen God at any time. the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. It's because of who he is. He is able to reveal the Father to us. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. Moses couldn't say that. But because of who Christ is, he is the one who is God, who took our nature into union with himself. He is the one who has a closer fellowship with the Father than Moses ever had, because he is the eternal Son of God, and he is the God-appointed Messiah. He is the one who God in these last days has spoken to us by, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. And you look at Moses, what did he do? In verse 5, he spoke for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. There he was, and he was testifying of the Christ who was to come, saying that a prophet would be raised up, and giving the people laws about sacrifice and about the way of salvation. His teaching was only a preparing for the coming of Christ. And therefore much of what he had to teach, when you think of all the Old Testament ritual and the Old Testament civil laws and ceremonial laws, they passed away. But you'll notice how carefully we're being taught that the essential core message was the same. That the gospel was there. Once you pare back all the ritual, the details of the ritual and the sacrifice, it was the gospel of salvation by grace through the coming Messiah. So we're to listen to him. We're to ponder his word. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Are you listening to him? And as you look at the scriptures, do you see it all as a message of Christ that you're to take, that you're to listen to, that you're to respond to? There are warnings given to us about the danger of not doing this. He is the prophet, and so Peter could say in Acts 3, every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Are you listening? It won't do just to be part of the outward, visible church. We must be part of that people who listen to Christ, who see him as God's ultimate messenger with the message of salvation and showing us how we're to live as the people of God. And if we fail, we're in danger of losing our soul. Let us listen to Christ then, for the good of our souls, to keep us in the right way. Notice the second description of him. Consider Christ Jesus, our merciful high priest. The apostle and high priest of our profession. There's Moses, he was a prophet. Aaron, he is the high priest. Christ is the one who is both the prophet and the priest. And he's described in chapter 2 at verse 17. As the one who is a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. That's the context of the word wherefore. Because of who he is, listen to him. What do we confess? Is it not simply this? Christ is the complete Saviour. Aren't you thankful for that? He is the one who has come to teach us the right way. He has come to be the one who will rule his own house well. And here he is the one who is the high priest, the complete saviour. And in effect, the writer here is saying to them, look, you Jews, you are worried about giving up the temple. And you think that means giving up all the ritual of Moses. You're losing things. And you're losing things by giving up the ritual of the temple itself and the priesthood. You lose nothing. All that really matters in that teaching of Moses or in the work of Aaron, you see it fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. He's a fulfillment of all those types and shadows. Don't hang on to the pictures when you can have the reality in front of you. Friend, consider him. Think of how in love he offered himself a sacrifice for sin. Christ loved the church. Isn't that why he gave himself for her? Wasn't it you and I deserved it? But he loved the church. He was determined to save his people. And so he went to the cross. And he is the one who was a faithful and merciful high priest. He wouldn't let his people perish. Here are sinners destroying themselves by their sin. I will go and die for them. I will suffer the death they deserve. I will take their punishment. And there he is on the cross suffering. And he cries out, it is finished. The last drop of that cup of wrath has been drunk. Now I will bow my head and give up the ghost. I will have secured the salvation of my people. There he is in love. Because of that mercy he has to you, dear believer, that's why he gave himself. He's a merciful high priest. Consider him. Think of him as your high priest. Think of how he has finished that work. Think of how there is the proof every week that he has finished that work and that he rose from the grave, rising for our justification. Will that not fill your heart with hope? You shall share in the heavenly calling, not because of what you do, but because he has dealt with sin and he has purchased an everlasting inheritance for his people and his obedience unto death. Are you trusting in Christ? Or let your hope be there. That's where you'll find peace. You're saying today, I don't have any peace, I don't have any assurance. Well, consider Messiah Jesus, the merciful high priest. Keep your focus there. See what he did. That will bring you to peace and to assurance. Be thankful that the one who in love gave himself is now the one who in love intercedes, because he rose to intercede for the transgressors. That means he is able to help those that are tempted. He is able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So we can come boldly to the throne of grace. He's pleading our cause. And yes, we have many reasons to need grace, to obtain mercy, to find grace because of the needs we have. Who knows what needs we will have this year? But he intercedes, and he won't stop doing that. He lives to do it. Consider him. He is going to secure for you, dear believer, the blessings you need. He will give you the help. He will enable you to persevere. He will enable you to be faithful in this world. Consider your high priest. Don't lose sight of him. But then notice thirdly, we're to consider Christ Jesus, the glorious builder of his house. The writer goes on here, and he speaks of a house. And by that, it's obvious that he's either referring to the church as a building, a spiritual building, a temple, or a household. You think of how we speak of the royal household, the House of Windsor, and of how someone founded that house, and how that house has continued. The word builder there could mean the founder of a house. If you think of the House of Stuart that ruled over Scotland for many years, it was founded by King Robert II many years ago, and it lasted a long time. Well, the idea is of someone who is founding or building either a household or a spiritual house. And he tells us that's what Christ is doing. And he tells us that he is the only builder. Now look at Moses. There's a contrast here. We read, this man, that is Jesus, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he that hath builded the house hath more honour than the house. There's Moses. We know that he didn't found the nation of the Jews. They were a people before then. They had grown out of the seed of Abraham, the children of Israel, and God had made blessings and given them promises. Moses wasn't like that, whereas Christ was sent to establish the church on earth and found the spiritual brotherhood through his own work, to make a spiritual temple that God would dwell in. And Moses was only part of the building, whereas this man is the one who has built the building. So he's greater. And we read in verse 5 that Moses was a servant, whereas in verse 6 Christ was a son. And he's saying, well, yes, there's Moses, and he had this position as the builder of, as a servant, and he was serving God, helping the Jews, and he was greatly involved in their deliverance from Egypt and in teaching them. But he was only ever a servant. Whereas this one who is Messiah, Jesus, is the one who is the Son. He is the one who is the Son and heir. He is the one who is the Son of God. Has this building, this church, that belongs to him. It's his church. Because he is the divine Messiah. Now, why is he saying these things? Why is he telling us about Christ being this glorious builder of the church? Well, he's reminding us, amongst other things, that there's only one household of faith. That there's only one holy brotherhood. There is only one family that matters. And how important it is to be found in that family. Don't leave it. Don't drift away. Don't turn your back on Christ. That's what he's saying to them. There's only one Saviour, and only one household of salvation. Is your life built on Christ Jesus? Are you part of this church, which is founded in Jesus Christ? How many rejected him? How the Jews did. The stone that the builders rejected, God approves of it. It became the head of the corner, the most important part of the building, the thing that really matters, that everything else depends on. If you reject Christ, there's nothing left. There's no salvation. Consider him. Keep close to him. Let your hope always be in him. He's the only builder. But remember this also. God does use people to build up this house. Moses was a servant and he's involved in helping build the house, you could say, as he works to build the Old Testament part of this house. But he's not the one who matters, it's Christ. He's only a servant. He was serving under Christ then. Moses was a servant who was dependent completely on God for what he was doing. And let us remember that God alone can build up his church. It's not man, not any great preacher, not any great evangelist. He may use people. Sometimes it's those who are very gifted, sometimes it is those who have few gifts. It is God who builds his church. And notice he is the glorious builder. Whenever you and I see a beautiful building, maybe a palace or a cathedral, well, we marvel at the wonderful skill that went into it, don't we? We look beyond the building to the architect and to the builders. And there's Christ, the great architect or the great builder of the church. The building leads us to praise the builder. And here's Christ, the builder. And he is the one who is worthy of more glory than Moses, who was merely a servant working, because Moses is the builder. Let us praise God for Jesus Christ and give Christ the glory as a great builder of his church. Let us remember that he is the one to whom this church belongs, and seek his glory and honor in all things. It's Christ's church. How you live, how you speak, reflects in him. Remember that. Consider him the builder. Consider whose church it is. And that will keep you from saying and doing things which will harm the witness of Christ and damage God's people. And as you see, he is a glorious builder. It will lead you to be thankful that he has taken you and made you part of this church at all. What does it mean to be part of the church? It means to be part of this holy brotherhood, where you have God as your father, Christ as your elder brother, where you have the people of God as your brethren and the angels as your servants. You've been delivered from the family of the devil, where there's death and destruction and harm and sin, and brought into the family where there is love and holiness and where Christ is central. Oh, thank God for that. Consider these things. Treasure the family of God and let your loyalty be towards them. He's a glorious builder. And then notice a final thing. He's a successful builder. He's building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. These people that are being written to, are a people who are facing persecution, who may fear. We're going to be on the losing side. We're going to be overwhelmed. Oh no. Christ is building his church. And he's doing it. And you and I can rely on Christ to build his church. And he will build his church. And he will be glorified. Despite all that Satan does to cause trouble and to disturb things and discourage people, Christ will build his church. And he's taking stones and he's shaping them. And he's placing them into this spiritual temple. And a day is coming when it will be complete, a glorious, holy building fit for the nearer presence of God in heaven. What's the message? Keep your eye on Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one that matters for our own good and for the good of God's cause. Are you seeking the Lord? You'll find your hope in Christ as you consider him. Dear believer, you'll be strengthened and encouraged as you go on with your eyes on him. Let us pray.